All right, let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. This is September for Souls, a special month of emphasis where we focus in and really major on local evangelism, local witnessing, handing out gospel tracts, and so forth. And I believe it ought to be church-wide participation. Everybody ought to be involved, amen? Everybody ought to be involved. And, of course, nobody will make you get involved. Nobody's going to threaten you, you know. If you don't get involved, we're going to church you. There won't be none of that. But still yet, everybody ought to be involved, amen? Get with Brother Silas and get you a packet of tracts. We're desiring to hand out, I believe it's 1,600 tracts this month. And that is not left on, you know, different places. That's actually put in somebody's hand. So we're wanting to really emphasize that, all right? And Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't change our mind, and certainly He has the privilege to do that, we're going to be preaching evangelistic. We're going to be throwing out the lifeline. We're going after sinners. We're not just wanting you to give them a tract. We're hoping they'll be here. And we'll be able to see some people get saved. I don't want to be able at the end of the month and say, you know what, we exceeded our track goal. We wanted to hand out 1,600, we handed out 1,800 or whatever the case is. I don't want to just be able to say that, Brother Krutschko. I'd love to be able to say, you know what, we've had X number of people to get saved or profess Christ this month. You know, and get, I mean, really get saved. Not just make a profession, but really get saved and go on and live for the Lord. That's what I'd love to see. Fruit that would remain. That's what I desire. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. I want to look at a verse of Scripture. We're just going to use this kind of as a launching pad for the direction that the Lord just would not let me get away from to preach this morning, and I like it when something gets a hold of me and I can't shake it. It makes it very clear that that's what the Lord wants. Amen. Chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel. I want to read verse 18 to start with. To read 18, and then I want to jump over to verse number 25. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you study that, you'll find out that the gates of hell is not coming against the church, but it is the church attacking the gates of hell. That's what we should not be as God's people. We should not be on the defense. We ought to be on the offense. And the last time I looked into the sports world, the offense is the one that's carrying the ball and trying to score. Amen. We're not on the defense. Amen. We are on the offense. We've got the gospel. We're in the midst of a lost world. More people lost right now. Listen. More people lost without God right now than there's ever been in the history of humanity. I'm talking about at one time, there's more lost people. Amen. And the job is great. The crisis is great. And listen, time's running out. And what we do, we must do quickly. But I just wanted to read that verse to let you see that God is in the church business. And the church is to be powerful. The church is to be prevailing. The church is to be progressing, as that verse projects. Let's look over, if you will, to verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now the Lord in this verse describes what happens to you when you get saved. Now I want everybody to listen. When you get saved, according to this verse, you lose your life. You living the self-pleasing life is O-V-E-R. Do I need to spell that? Your life is over. Amen. How many people will go to an altar or bow somewhere and supposedly accept Christ as their Savior, but will continue on living their life, living for what they want. When you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. You say, well, why in the world would I do that? Because when you lose your life for his sake, you'll find life. Amen. Lord's not going to let you just be a loser of life and live in a corner somewhere in a dark room. No. He's going to give you a life. He's going to let you find a life that is going to be far greater than the life you lost. And I can testify to that. I lived 20 years as a lost person, got saved at 20 years old, and I've been living for God 31 and a half years, and I want to tell you, and I'm, Lord knows I'm telling the truth, amen? Amen. This life that I found when I lost my life is far greater than any life can be had. Amen? John says it this way, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it, listen, more abundantly. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel some preach coming on. Amen. Amen. God is not just interested in giving you life. He's wanting to give you abundant life. And the word abundant means superior. God's wanting to give you a life that is far greater than any life that you can put out there and compare it to. Amen. But how many people sitting in church are envious of the sports crowd in their life? How many's envious that sits in church are envious of some movie star and their life, or some music star and their life? Hey, I'm not envious of that crowd. I wouldn't step out of this pulpit and trade places with none of them or all of them. Amen? Why? I have abundant life. Amen. Y'all pray for me. We may preach so dark. Just kidding. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 is, I believe, the text the Lord wants us to deal with this morning. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can be seated, and let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Father, I'm asking you this morning to help me, Lord, to be 100% hooked up with the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, this morning to be mindful of what you want, not what I want or the people wants, but what you want said. Direct us, anoint us with power to preach the Word of God. Lord, may conviction of the Spirit of God settle in like a fog in this service today. I pray the drawing power of God will be so strong that people will find it very difficult to say no to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. You said in your precious word, no man can come to the Father. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And so I pray, as Miss Stapleton has prayed many times in years past, that God, you'd put the drawing power in this place. Because nobody will come until you're tugging on them, until, Lord, you're pulling on their soul. I pray you'll help me now to be your mouthpiece. Use me, God, for your great glory. Stir the saints of God, save sinners, and defeat the powers of hell that would try to keep lost people lost. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 25, the term lose and say or find. And then in verse 26, we have again, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, for it, listen, most of the time those two kind of goes together. You know, the gains and the losses. The gains and the losses, the fines, the wins, the gains and the losses. But in verse 26 shows one that you better be very concerned about. What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul.
Right.
Now, what about that? Now, that first part of that verse, you will have to agree with me, church. The first part of that verse describes the agenda and the ambition of Americans. Amen. They're after all they can get. That's the American dream. Get all you can get. Amen. It doesn't matter what you have to do to get it, to have it. Doesn't matter what it costs you to get it. No matter what the consequences are to have it, get it. That's the mindset. That's the message that comes through the music of our country, of the world. That's the message that comes through the movies of our world. That's the message that comes through a lot of the mentors that people have in our church, is get all you can get.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Gain the world is a summary statement of what most people are living for. They're not living, most people are not living for God. Sad to say, most people even in church are not really living for God. They're living to get and gain the world, just like the lost people. Now wait a minute, I want to ask you something. If that is the agenda of lost people, and you don't have to look too far, and you don't even have to be too smart to see that. That lost people, sinners, are after all they can get. They're after the world. They're wanting to gain the world. Do they think about losing their own soul? No. Devil don't let them think that. I had a man tell me one time when I asked him, sir, do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? And this man was, gentleman was on up in years, and he said, preacher, no, I don't think about it. I don't let myself think about it. When that thought comes into my mind, I quickly dismiss it. That's a fool. That is a fool. Amen. God help us. But they're thinking about and living for the gaining of the world. Gaining the world, having all they can get of it. And that describes most people today. But there's a consequence to that. Living that life to where all you're wanting is the world. Gaining the world. Having the world. Possessing the world. Be recognized by the world. There's a high price for that, because the Bible said, what would it have profited you? What would be the benefit? What would be the surplus if you were to be able to gain the whole world? If you could get the key that would unlock all of the treasures and all of the recognition and all of the popularity of this world, what would it profit you when you draw your last breath and you open your eyes in the flames of an eternal hell? You will have died a loser. You will have died a pauper, even though you had everything that this world could give. Amen. But the devil won't tell you that. God's word will tell you that. God's word has told us that. And God now is sending a preacher here this morning to tell you that. Amen. Don't waste your life. It'll be a wasted life to live for this world, to go after this world, to try to be something for this world is a wasted life. It's a wasted life. I don't believe God is telling us here that you shouldn't try to be a good citizen, that you shouldn't try to, you know, try to better yourself. But I believe he's saying, don't do that at the expense of the spiritual. Don't disregard your soul. Don't turn your eyes and focus off of your soul and its destiny for the purpose of what you can get your hands on and where your name can be put. Amen. And so he's showing us in this verse of scripture that what shall a man profit? And I just thought I'd let you know this morning, I believe with all my heart God is wanting to save somebody this morning. I tell you, I woke up, I don't know how many times during the night, this message been eating on me for 2 or 3 days or longer, and every time I woke up during the night, it'd be on me. Amen. I know God is wanting to do something, so I trust that you'll pay a close attention to me. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What a trade. What a trade. People are trading their soul. Amen. For things that will decay, for things that will rot, for things that will can be stolen, things that can be burned up in a fire. Amen. Things that economy can take away from you. Amen. Give their life for that. But what he's doing, and here's where I want to go with this message, and I'm not going to get done with it this morning. I know that, so don't expect it. I just want to preach what God wants me to preach this morning, and when he says stop, I'll cut it off. Amen. But notice he's showing us in this verse of Scripture by the comparison of gaining the whole world versus losing your soul. Okay? He's putting that in the scales. He's weighing those two out. He's saying, here you have the gaining of the whole world, which is what the flesh wants. It's what the physical is after. That appeals to the human nature. That appeals to the human life. But on the other hand, you have your soul. And by the way, I just thought I'd let you know, you are responsible for where you spend eternity. On one hand, you have the world and you're gaining of the world, which appeals to the flesh and the human life and the human nature, the here and now. But then there is the soul. There is the soul that's in the other side. What are you willing to trade off for salvation? What are you willing to swap, if you will, for salvation? What is it that you're willing to keep your hands on that's keeping you from getting saved? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And by the way, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You are a soul. You have a spirit. And you're in a body. So when the Bible talks about your soul going to hell, he's talking about you. Right. You, all of you, the real you. And the rich man in Luke 16, he went to hell. His soul, because he rejected Christ, amen, just like the thief on the cross that didn't get saved, the others in the world that didn't get saved, when they go to hell, friend, they, as a person, real person, goes to hell. You'll have all of your physical capabilities. You'll have your ability to think. You'll have your ability to remember. You'll have your ability to see. You'll have your ability to hear. You'll have your ability to feel. Your emotions will be intense. Amen. Amen. And it'll be like that forever and ever and ever. But he's showing us in this passage of Scripture that the world is basically nothing compared to the soul. Because if you had the whole world but lose your soul, you still don't have nothing. But if you're saved by God's grace, though you may never have the world, you're going to heaven and get to live with God forever. Now what a blessing that is. So he's showing us in this comparison, he's showing us, my friend, how valuable and how much worth you are and your soul is worth. How valuable your soul is worth. And that's what I want to deal with this morning, the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Now I want you to listen to me. Lord, give this to me earlier this morning. People should be concerned about the value of things in life. Somebody that lives their life and you can tell by choices they make, you can tell that they have no value of things. You know what? They're going to be very wasteful. Right. And they're going to be on the very low end of the scale of life. Amen? Why? Because they don't treat things with any value. Amen. And boy, the devil's trying to put that in our churches. Amen. Trying to eat away our value and eating away what's important. Oh, yes. I tell you, I try to be a good business person. Amen. Pay my bills. I do. I pay my bills. And I want to tell you what, if I'm going to buy something, I hate to get burnt. Anybody in here been burnt? Amen. Come on, you can raise your hand. I hate that with a passion. It don't matter if it's not costly or what. I hate to go to a flea market and buy something for 50 cents at this table and go two tables down and there it's for a dime. Yeah. I want to take it back and say, hey, they got it for a dime down there. What are you doing charging 50 cents? I hate to get burnt. I hate that. Don't you?
Why? I'm concerned about value. I want to get the best deal I can. Before I buy a vehicle, I will run it through. I will check it out, look at the value, the loan value. I will look at everything about that vehicle so that I will have my guns loaded when I go to deal with a car dealer that you cannot trust. And if you're a car dealer here, no offense. Amen. That's right. Amen. In other words, I'm approaching this thing with a value mindset. What is this worth? What can I do to make a good deal and make the best deal and get the most out of it? Well, listen, that is good in life. You need that. You need that when you're buying things. You need that when you're investing, whatever that is. You need all of those things. You need to go through life with a good value system. You need to value your home. You need to value your parents. You need to value your children. You need to value your marriage. You need to value your church. You need to value your country. You need to value your health. You need to value the finances that the Lord has graciously gave unto you. Amen. Well, it's not the Lord, it's me. It's mine. I made it. I did it. I figured it out. No, now forget what I believe. It's in Deuteronomy. It said it's the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. Amen. The Lord's blessed you. Have a value system of that. Listen, value your purity. Value your integrity. Value those things. We could go 100 directions on that. But listen, the most important thing is you need to value your soul. Because as this verse, along with other verses, show that there is nothing more valuable than your soul. But yet that is what most people are treating so invaluable. They don't even hardly even give it the time of day to think about where they're going to spend eternity. The first thing I want to talk about this morning in establishing this truth of the value of a soul is that I want to talk about, and there's no way to cover it, all of it in detail, but I want to talk about the value of a soul according to God. I think we ought to go to the top of the scale if we're going to find out what our soul is worth, what our soul is, how He values our soul. I think that should show us something, don't you? And so the first thing that I want you to notice about God showing us the value of a soul, number one is the created level of a soul. Now what are you talking about? Well, you go back in the book of Genesis and you find where God, 6 days, created. And He created, right all the way through. But guess what was the last? He created a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And here God said about man what has never been said about no other part of creation. He became a living soul. He became a living soul. And now here's the point I want to establish. God looks at man. When I say man, I'm talking about in general. It includes women. Amen. Come on, ladies. We don't want to leave you out. I mean, y'all were made from spare parts, but you're still included. Amen. That's right. Amen. Some of you got the poochie lip over that. Amen. But God elevated man above all creation. Amen. He elevates man as a living soul. Amen. Humanity as living souls. He elevates them in importance above the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the Milky Way and all of that. He elevates the importance of a soul, the value of a soul. He puts it above the trees. I just thought I'd insert that for all the tree huggers that might hear this. He puts the man, puts souls above and value above the spotted owls. And whatever frog gets about to become extinct. Or the seals or some woodpecker or whatever it is. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I like it. Don't you? Amen. Amen. But God puts a man and a woman in their soul. He elevates above all creation. Amen. He's the crown. Spurgeon said that he's the crown of all of God's creation. So God is showing us a little bit through that, the fact that it is your soul is valuable to God. Number two, I want you to notice this, and I could deal with it in great detail, but secondly, God shows us the value of the soul, not only in the created level of the soul, but also Christ being sent. Christ being sent. Why was Christ sent? Was he sent down here to win popularity contests? Was he sent down here to build up a reputation? Was he sent down here for recognition? Was he sent down here for the applause of men? No. He was sent down here for one purpose. Not two. Not ten. One purpose. Could we use a verse of Scripture that would identify that? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. If some of you got lost physically, Roger got lost driving over here today. Amen. Most people do. I tell them, don't listen to GPS. They'll get you on Highway 70 and you won't even know where you're at. Amen. But if you want to get lost physically and the news came out and rang out, Brother J.R., that you're lost, that J.R. is lost, hey, do you think the president would come looking? Do you think that anybody in Washington would come down here to help find him? Do you think some king or queen or some high official of other countries would fly in here to help look for him? Oh, no. You know why? Sorry, Brother J.R., you don't mean much to them. And I don't mean much to them. Amen? You're just a number to them. Amen? Outside of your taxes, they don't really care. Amen? Amen? That's about the truth of it. Come on now. But oh, I want you to know this morning, thank God, hallelujah, over 2,000 years ago, my friend God sent forth His only begotten Son into a world to seek and to save that which is lost. Though He knew He'd be ridiculed, though He knew He'd be rejected, though He knew that He'd be called names, and betrayed and sold out and beat and ultimately crucified. But He sent Him here, Brother Silas, His only begotten Son. Not an angel. Not an angel, not a cherubim, not a seraphim, but His only begotten Son was sent into the world, praise God, to save sinners. Amen. That ought to show us the value. That ought to show us the value. Amen. Listen to what the Bible said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. You weren't redeemed with that, but with the precious blood, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Someone said that Jesus loved us to death. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus loved me to death. He did. And I like it, don't you? But that shows us the value of our soul. God sending His Son to pay our sin debt. Everybody knows this verse. If you do, join in with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Amen.
Listen to what the Bible said in Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. What the law couldn't do, what man could not be, could do, God sent His Son to do. Amen. I like that, don't you? 1 John 4, verse 10, you listening? Oh, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to establish at this point, God shows you His esteem of you, His value of you as a soul by sending His Son. And Brother Krutzko, I can't hardly get a hold of this, but I believe that had I been the only person on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have died for me. Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. Woo! Listen to this. Here is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Calvary. Christ coming to die on an old rugged cross shows me what I'm worth. No, that doesn't build me up in pride, nor should it you. It should humble us to think that here we are, the less than the scum of the earth and the dust of the ground. I want to quote with David, what is man, asking God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Oh, if I was God, I wouldn't think twice. Hey, man, if I'd have been God, thank God I'm not, but had I been God, when Adam and Eve sinned, I would have just wiped them out. Started over. But that wouldn't have shown the love of God. That would have shown the wrath of God. That would have shown the judgment of God. That would have shown the justice of God. But that wouldn't have shown the grace of God. That wouldn't have shown the mercy of God. Amen. So God, my friend, established a truth there in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 20, that who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus, being our Savior, was not an afterthought of God. Amen. God in His foreknowledge knew that Adam would sin and Eve would sin, and they would fall and plunge the human race under the curse of the law. Amen. From which we could have no hope of salvation, no hope of redemption outside of God coming from where He was to where we were. Oh yeah, do you understand here this morning, dear friend, that there is absolutely no source of salvation in and of this world? It had salvation. Listen, Titus, what is it? Titus 1:11. But the grace of God hath appeared unto all. Amen. How's that go? The grace of God. I'm leaving something out there. Listen, I want to quote it. Listen to this. Titus. I don't think I'm starting it out right. Listen to this. I did have it right. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Did you get that word, Brother Tim? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Salvation could not have been found here. It could not have been bought here. Couldn't have been created here. Couldn't have been made here. It had to be brought here. Amen. Someone said there was an illustration a long time ago, I read it, that this gentleman had some birds and they were in a cage and he was going to let them go free. He'd open the door and they just kept staying in the cage. And he was telling them, said, the door's open. The door's open. Go free. And the man on the bird said, now how could I possibly convince those birds to go free?
And the thought come to him, if I could become a bird and get in the cage with them, I could lead them out. God looking down on a sin-cursed world, no hope whatsoever of salvation, no possible means of meriting any kind of grace of God. Oh yes, God said, I'll tell you what I need to do to show them the way out. I need to become man. I need to become one of them and show them the way out. Hallelujah. Bless His name. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men can become the sons of God. The one that inhabited the eternal glory of God stepped down and came to us who were cursed of God and became a curse for us, that we could be redeemed, that we could be saved. I'll tell you right now, if that ever dawned on us how big that is, we'd all be in here that are saved, we'd be going, whoa! Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Listen to this. Talking about Calvary. You know what Calvary basically said? God is saying, I'd rather die than for you to go to hell. That's what God was saying through Calvary and dying on the cross. I'd rather die than for you to go to hell. What a Savior. What a Savior. Listen to this illustration I heard some time ago. It said the king of Ethiopia had taken a British citizen as a prisoner named Cameron. Then that Englishman was taken away and locked in a huge stone castle in a dungeon. 6 months elapsed before the British government found out about it. After finding out about it, within asked for a release of this prisoner. And they rejected the release of that prisoner named Cameron. Within 10 days, there were 10,000 English soldiers aboard ships sailing to Ethiopia. And after reaching land, they had to march through that unbearable heat for 700 miles. Now get that now. 10,000 troops on ships, and then have to march 700 miles to get to where this one person was taken captive. Hallelujah. And when they got there, the man had went without food and water so long that he had to be carried. When he was released, had to be carried and fed and nurtured and given all kinds of medical attention and everything just for one person. The illustration, Brother Craig, goes on to say that when it was computed that the expedition to rescue one person costed that country in excess of $25 million. You say, wow, preacher, that one citizen must have meant something to that country to have put out that kind of expense. I'd have to say that I agree with that. For 10,000 troops to board ships. Amen. I don't know how many ships it would take for 10,000 troops to get on, but I'd say they were very large ships. And they probably didn't get too many miles per gallon or ever how they sailed. Amen. And then have to walk 700 miles. That would take several weeks probably. I don't know. But the expense, over $25 million just to rescue one person. Now when I read that and heard that, I thought, wow, that's amazing. But then I thought, that ain't nothing. Right. Woo! That ain't nothing, Brother Frankie, because 2,000 years ago, my Heavenly Father, He wasn't my Father then, but He is now. But I'll tell you what, He dispatched a greater expense, a greater price, so that we could be saved. Oh, listen, that is the old story. That is the gospel story. And we've heard it so much that it don't even move people. That God would give His Son to die for you. That God would give them, listen, that God would give His Son, who had never sinned, never done anything wrong, to pay the sin debt for you. The innocent died so the guilty could go free. Yeah. What love, what love, amen. Oh, the songwriter wrote it to write the love of God. If the sky was a parchment, and every man a scribe a trade, and every stalk on earth a quill, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. If it was ink, it would drain the ocean dry. Still not be able to tell it. Oh, I tell you what ought to motivate you to live right. What ought to motivate you to live for God? You know what it is? It's not the law of God. It's the love of God that ought to motivate you to live for God. Amen? Hallelujah, Jesus. Woo, glory to God. Let me move on. Deal with something else quickly. God shows us the value of a soul, not only in the created level of a soul and the sending of His Son to save a soul, but also the Comforter that He has sent into the world. What's the Spirit of God's business here? Of course, we know He has a ministry to saints. You know, He indwells the saints. He comforts the saints. He conforms the saints. He convicts us of sin. But oh, you remember back when you were lost? Do you remember back when you were lost without God, when the Holy Spirit began to knock, when the Holy Spirit began to speak, when the Holy Spirit began to work in your life and bring conviction on you? Do you remember that? Did you know that you cannot get saved or you get under conviction? And that just terminology, sometimes we just take it for granted that everybody understands what that means. But when we're talking about being under conviction, that is, the Holy Spirit moves in your life, speaks to you and works in your heart and shows you you're guilty of breaking the law of God. Much the same connotation as when a person is found guilty in the court of law. He's found guilty of breaking the law. So it is, the Holy Spirit shows you that you're guilty. Amen. But the thing of that is, you can't pay for it. You can't pay for it. You say, well, the wages of sin is death. Think about this. The wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. But what does it go on to say? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, did you hear that? The wages of sin is death. You say, okay, preacher, if I reject Christ and I just die, that'll take care of it. My death will turn as a ransom and be a payment. No. You're a living soul. Don't forget that. You're a living soul. And when you die physically, when a person dies physically, their soul doesn't die. All it dies is your flesh. Your spirit leaves out. Amen. You as a soul goes to where you're going to spend eternity. Are you listening? You say, okay, well, I'll just go to hell in 10 million years from now. I'll have paid the ransom. I will have paid my penance. I will have went through that and I'll get out. You can't. You know why? You'll never die. The wages of sin is death, and as a result, if you die as a person lost without God physically, you die, and you go to a devil's hell, listen, you will never die. That 10 trillion years from today, you'll still be alive, still be conscious, and still be suffering in a place. You said, preacher, why? How would God do that? Why would God do that? No, you need to quit listening to the liberals. God does not do that. A sinner puts their self in hell by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard a preacher make this statement. It's real bold, but I agree with it. He said, if you reject God's Son and God's sacrifice and God's advancement to you to try to save you, he said, you deserve to go to hell. You think about that. Amen. Let me give you something to think about. If you got a little speck of a liberal mindset, let me give you something to think about. Why would God do that? Listen, here's you something to think about. Why would God send His Son to die for you? Amen. Amen, that's right, isn't it? Listen, God sent the Comforter. Number four, quickly, here's you another reason that shows God's value of a soul. The commission He gave to the church. Did you hear that? The commission, the great commission that God gives to His church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where there's a creature, there needs to be a preacher. Do you realize this morning, RBT and all of our visitors, do you realize that I or anybody could take this simple gospel message that I'm preaching this morning, go to some third world countries and preach it in its simplicity, and there'd be hundreds of people get saved. But you can preach it in America and people struggles to even stay awake. Amen. Have we got so used to it? Have we got over the fact that we used to be lost without God? That we used to be absolutely in a condition that we were, it was impossible to be saved outside of God's intervention and God's intervening. But God, here's the thing that shows the value of God, about a soul. He commissions the whole church to go after sinners. Amen. If you're here lost without God, and somebody at work or at school or wherever, and they hand you a gospel tract and says, I want to give this to you. Would you read this in your spare time? It'll tell you that God loves you and shows you how you can be saved. You know what you need to understand what happened right there? The God of heaven, my friend, had commissioned that person to do that. Now that ought to tell us something, Brother Jackie, that God is sending somebody to my door, or God is sending somebody to where I'm working. God is sending somebody at where I'm at school, whatever the case is, and handing me a tract or witnessing to me or inviting me to church. I think that shows the value. God didn't commission the church to build kingdoms. God didn't commission the church to do that. In fact, most churches are doing a lot of things God's not even in. Amen. That's right, isn't it? I was talking to Brother Stanley Blue yesterday, and he was talking about most churches are having to drop missionaries, or they're having to drop their support level down because people are not giving anymore. And he said, you know what, preacher? He said, most churches, when they have a missions meeting, whether it's 3 days or, you know, or whatever, he said it's the least attended meeting that they have. You know why? People are not interested. If missions, the concept and the Bible truth of missions and the Great Commission is a boring factor to you, you have got something majorly wrong inside of you. Amen. If talking about the very purpose for which Jesus came to this world to die, my friend, if that is a boring subject, if that is a turn off, if that is something that puts the thought in your mind, I'll just stay at the house. All you're going to have at Rorby T is another missionary. You're not right with God if that's the case. Amen. It ought to be, hey, you know what? We all, you and I, all of us in here that are saved, glory to God, we are the byproduct of somebody else that witnessed to us, that prayed for us. All of us bear the spiritual DNA of somebody else. All of us have the fingerprints of somebody else's life. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, if you'd take people out, I wouldn't be here today. Amen. That's right. Thank God for the fingerprints of God that worked through my mom and dad, through my grandma. Amen. And many of my relatives and many other people that prayed for me. Hallelujah. I'm talking about, sinner, you ought to know God values your lost soul when He puts somebody in your path to preach to you, to witness to you, to give you a gospel tract, to invite you to church. The commission of the church shows me the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Lord, help us, Jesus. So God shows us that it's valuable. Let me deal with some of this. I don't want to deal with all this, but let me deal with some of this right here. Because I really want to get this. I really want to deal with this. I want to talk to the sinner just for a minute. We've been talking about the value of a soul as compared to God. I want to talk about the value of a soul as compared to the sinner. Sinner, do you value your soul? Do you value where you're going to spend eternity? You know how God shows us that your soul and how valuable it is to you? In our text verse, He compares it to the loss of a soul, loss of the world. Your soul's more valuable than the world. Well, can you get a hold of that?
Your soul is more valuable to God than all the world. Our text verse reveals that. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? When it says the whole world, it means everything the world can give, everything the world is, everything the world can put on the table for you. All its riches, all its pleasure, all of its recognition, all of its popularity, everything. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what will it profit? So God is telling you as a sinner that you need to compare, you need to realize how valuable it is for you to be saved, because it's more valuable than the world, the loss of the world. Turn over to Mark chapter 9, if you would, please, real quickly. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9. I want to look here just real quickly. The Word of God says here in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Did you see that? Matthew 16:26 tells us that your soul is worth more than the world. Here it shows you that your soul is worth more than your hand. If your hand offends you, it's keeping you from getting saved, because it's handling stuff, it's doing stuff, it's working in things that's keeping you from getting saved. God is saying it would be better for you to have cut your hand off and go into life maimed than to keep both hands and go into hellfire, go into hell. Now listen, don't misunderstand what God is saying. God is not saying you got to cut your hand off to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if thy hand offend thee, if your hand is hindering you from getting saved, he said it would be better for you to do away with the hand and get saved so you could go to heaven than to keep both hands and go to hell. Now listen, let me ask you something. Brother McCarricker, how do you put a price tag on your hand? If somebody laid 10, now listen, I know some of you probably wouldn't, but I'm telling you what my hand is, what it means to me. Somebody laid $10 million upon that table, said, preacher, I'll give you $10 million for your hand. I wouldn't even think about it, Bobby. I wouldn't hesitate. I'd say, you're crazy. My hand is far more valuable than $10 million. But God says, if your hand's in the way of you getting saved, your hand represents work. Your hand represents things that you're involved in, things you're handling, amen, things you're trying to grasp, things you're trying to grip, things you're trying to lay hold on. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. Sinner friend, I want you to know, I mean, you think about how valuable, Brother Tim, you're having to do a lot one-handed, right? Because I know your wife's not helping you much. Lucas, where you at? You're having to do a lot right now one-handed. Have you thought this during this process of healing where his arm got broke? Have you thought about, boy, I'd like for this hand to help tie my shoe. Or I wish I had my other hand helping me to do this. Or amen. You don't know. Listen, how could you possibly put a value on your hand? God said, if it's in the way of you getting saved, if it's hindering you from getting saved, he said, I want to tell you what, your soul's worth more than your hand. And then he uses that same analogy and talks about the foot. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. Your foot represents your walk, places you're going, paths you're traveling, amen, people you're walking with. If that's hindering you from getting saved, God is saying the same thing about that. It'd be better for you to cut your foot off and go to heaven than to keep both feet, keep living a life of sin, keep traveling the paths of unrighteousness, and wind up in hell. How can you put a price on a foot? You couldn't put enough money on this table down here for me to say, all right, get the axe. Bring out the saw. I'll hobble to the bank. Nuh-uh. I may look like I fell off of the last load of pumpkins come through town, but I didn't. Amen. I am not stupid. And I kindly like my foot. Amen.
But if your foot's in the way of you getting saved, your foot's leading you in paths and places that's hindering you from getting saved, God is saying your foot is nothing compared to your soul. And then he said your eye. If your eye offend, they pluck it out. Same analogy. You couldn't put enough money out here to get my eye. Brother James, I'm going to ask you something, Brother James. How many years ago has it been that you had your eye put out? He was 11 years old. Got his eye put out with a BB gun? Brother James, do you ever think, would I like to have that eye back? I've hunted with Brother James some. And I want to tell you what I've done a few times. Going into the woods in the dark with just a flashlight, I've closed one eye on purpose just to see what it'd be like. And I'm telling you, I caught myself, Brother Mike, stumbling over stuff, tripping over stuff. I didn't see that. Where was that? Amen. When you take away that other eye, you lose your depth perception and all of that. How many of you take $1,000 for your eye or $10 million for your eye? Not me, buddy. You're foolish to even think that. But God says if your eye, and your eye speaks of things you're looking at, things you're watching, things you've got your sight set on, if that's hindering you from getting saved, God said it'd be better for you to pluck your eye out, quit doing that, get away from that sin that's dominating your life, hindering you from being saved, and get saved and go to heaven. Than to keep both eyes, continue to live that life of sin, and die and go to hell. What about that? So your soul is worth more, sinner friend, than your foot, your hand, and your eyes, and the whole world. What about that? I'm going to ask you this right here. Miss Posse, I want you to make your way. Let me ask you this, sinner friend, before we close. I'm just going hooked. I'm going to ask you this. Sinner, when I say sinner, I'm talking about somebody that's lost, never been saved by the grace of God. No evidence of it in your life. No evidence of it in your life. I want to ask you this. Everybody listening? I want everybody to listen. These are very important questions. How much attention do you give to thinking about being saved? That shows you what's valuable to you. When something's valuable to you, you know what? You think about it a lot. When something's important to you, you think about it a lot. How often do you think about my need of being saved? How often do you think about it? Number two, what efforts are you making to position yourself under the sound of the gospel? We know that nobody gets saved apart from the Word. We know the gospel according to Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do we not believe that? Is that not the truth? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Do we agree with that? Nobody gets saved apart from the Word. So, sinner friend, you show how valuable your soul is by how often you position yourself under the sound of the gospel. If I was lost, I'd be in every church service. Brother Craig, if I was lost, when I'd ride down the road, I'd try my best to find preaching on the radio. If I couldn't find it, I'd put a CD, I'd get some RBT preaching, put it in there as a CD. I'd listen to as much preaching as I possibly can. Why? Because God uses the preaching. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'd listen as much as I possibly can. Another question quickly. How much willingness do you have to repent of sin? Sin's what's keeping you from getting saved, right? Unbelief's keeping you from getting saved. How willing are you to repent of sin? Do you? And I believe that. You can put it down as old-fashioned if you want to. I don't care. I believe it's Bible. Nobody gets saved if they don't repent. If you don't repent and turn from sin, you're not going to get saved. Now, I've used this illustration here many times before, but it classically illustrates the point. I was preaching a revival in South Carolina, Welcome Baptist Church, several years ago. And there was a young man that had been coming almost every night. He came to the altar. He came to the altar, and the pastor, Brother Jarvis, the pastor was dealing with him about being saved. And they was over there for a good while. I was conducting the invitation. And then Brother Jarvis got my attention and motioned for me to come over there. And I walked over there and he told me, he said, Brother, this is so-and-so and here's the situation. Here's a man that was, a young man that was shacked up living in sin. Now, I didn't tell him he was going to have to quit that to get saved. That's works. But I did ask him, Brother J.R., I said, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to deal with this? God save you, are you willing to deal with this? He turned his head, looked straight into my eyes and said, no. I said, well, you might as well go back to your seat. You're not ready to get saved. A man that is that vocal and that clear, didn't stutter about, no, I'm not dealing with my sin. I'm going to continue on living my sin. That person's not under conviction. That person has not had the Spirit of God to work faith and repentance and remorse in their heart. Amen. And you said, Preacher, what'd you do? I sent him back to his seat. I've been ridiculed, cut, and crucified for doing that. I've asked several men, okay, what would you have done? You know what they said they'd have done? I'd have led him in a prayer and trusted God to change his life. When he vocally said, I'm not going to deal with my sin. I'm going to continue on living in my sin. I tell you, dear sinner, you're showing what value your soul is to you by how willing you are to repent. What is it that's in your life that you are unwilling to deal with? There's girls that will not get saved because of boyfriend relationships. There are boys that won't get saved because of girlfriend relationships. Amen. There are people that won't get saved because they're hooked on pleasures. They're hooked on sexual immorality. They're hooked on alcohol. They're hooked on pills and all kinds of meth and different things. It's not worth you going to hell over. It's not worth you going to hell over. That night I got saved, the girl, lady, young lady that was sitting beside me on the bench, on the church pew, I was engaged to get married. And when I got saved, that put an end to that relationship in about less than 2 weeks' time. I didn't have to cut it off, she did, because she couldn't stand it. What fellowship hath light with darkness? You know what? I shout the victory. I shout the victory that God took her out of my life. She would have ruined me. She would have never stayed with the stuff because she wasn't saved. Amen? More important than relationships, more important, my friend, than riches, more important than anything is you getting saved. And the sooner the better. Let's all stand to our feet.